I've titled this A Walk to, Through, and Beyond the Millennium. Now, you know, over the years, we've all read many scriptures that touch on elements of the closing days of this age, the millennial reign of Christ, and beyond that. Each of these scriptures I'll be referencing are like a snapshot or something we don't have a lot of details on, but we know that all of this stuff is going to have a lot of details once it comes to fruition for us. We truly see through a glass darkly, as Paul mentioned, and that I take as trying to see things through a foggy mirror or a foggy window. You know, you can just barely make out the tree. You can kind of make this out, and you got to extrapolate a little bit. I think we've all likely toyed with some of these images and wondered about what might be between the glimpses and snapshots as a way for it to be a little more fleshed out and imaginable to us. I thought I'd try to add some imagery to these glimpses and give us some food for thought and imagination, and of course prayer and meditation, to bring these days a little bit closer to our daily walk with God. Now, it's not possible to hit it all, but we can wander around a bit like a trail in the woods, and this set of woods that God has is pretty big with a lot of trails, so we'll just hit on a few things. Leading up to Christ's return, we know that the beast system is going to exist. It is going to be a reality. Where are we now, though, in the timeline? Today we see most nations rebelling against their own governments. People hate their governments these days. The corruption, greed, disregard for humanity, what's called the deep state. People rebelling against it all. The globalists want their one world government and to eliminate 7.5 billion people from the earth. And that's their words, not mine. But the question is, the first question, can this beast system that we're expecting come out of this rebellion against this present system? Can the beast system, is it sitting there waiting to just launch itself? Revelation 13. We know the beast system will be embraced by most of the world. It's going to be embraced. Revelation 13 in verse 4. And it says, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, do we have anything like that attitude today in this present system by the world or the people of the world? Is that their attitude towards their governments? No. Seems pretty impossible for the new system prophesied to come to actually grow out of this present rebellious situation. So it seems to me like something has to happen to bring about a change that the world will be affected by and embrace. A renaissance of sort for a time, and maybe that is where Christ mentioned that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, we know there will be the beast and false prophet and their persecution of the saints and others. In Revelation 12, verses 14 through 17, and you don't have to go there, but it speaks about this persecution and some of the church being protected. Now, I won't delve into that because I addressed that whole thing some years ago at the feast and the parallels between Moses and Israel being protected from Pharaoh and the Red Sea devouring the armies and those scriptures in Revelation 12 showing a very similar event where the earth devours the army going after the church and then Satan goes back to make war with those protected, not protected from him, which is they call the remnant. And I wonder if there might be a Laodicean church era connection to that correction or that warning by Christ. You know, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire because they were lukewarm and really weren't cutting the mustard, as they say. But this new beast system appears to be a religious system, as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. 2 Thessalonians 2, and beginning in verse 4, it says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And we saw in Revelation 13 the word worship, and that's something that is connected to religion, obviously. So this system becomes a religiously focused power. And we know about the miracles, the calling down of fire from heaven gets the world's attention. Now, during all this time, mostly during the tribulation, it appears the two witnesses will be preaching to the whole world. That's in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and in verse 3, it states, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." 3.5 years of testimony that the whole world is going to hear. Now this, of course, means that they have a means of communicating to the whole world during this period of time, apparently without censoring by the beast system, because we know the whole world will hate them and rejoice when they are killed. Drop down to Revelation 11, verse 7. And there it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Now imagine 3.5 years of their preaching to the whole world, and it'll likely be called hate speech, but apparently without the beast being able to censor them. 3.5 years without being stopped and the whole world hearing them. I would call that truth speech, and people hate to hear truth of any kind these days. Now, continuing in verse 8, Revelation 11, verse 8. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations," in other words, pretty much the whole world, "shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." This obviously means some sort of televised communication system, if the whole world can see their dead bodies laying there in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, will that be the internet we have today, video streaming, or is it going to be some kind of a new system that might even be free of the beast system? Because if the beast can't stop the two witnesses for those 3.5 years, either God is directly intervening or there's some system that's working. Who knows? And then there's the logistics of financing the two witnesses for 3.5 years and their seeming protection in a location where they telecast from or televise their hate speech. Will they be in one location all the time, or will they be traveling around? Will they have different locations? We don't know. Questions. Then it appears that within this time frame, perhaps, leading up to the two witnesses, is the Elijah to come. You know, the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest God comes and smites the earth with a curse. Now, is the turning of the hearts before the tribulation, and perhaps a part of the renaissance or the change that the world needs to bring the world together, for a lack of a better word, renaissance, you know, something that the whole world can bite into and get excited about. Now, there is a huge swell of awakening taking place these days, and people are becoming aware of the corruption in governments. And people are most definitely sighing and crying out there, if you will. Ezekiel 9:4 mentions that a lot of people will be sighing and crying. And we're presuming that that's mostly the church, but I can guarantee you that there's a lot of people that are not in God's church that are sighing and crying pretty much every day. And the news that they're getting is not from mainstream. It's most certainly not mainstream news. There's other circles, other channels that you have to get your news from to know and be even be able to sigh and cry about some of this stuff, because there's so much of it that most people do not know or understand. Now, the world dances around a particular word, a lot of euphemisms for it, disinformation, misinformation, fake, and even misspoke. You know, well, what do you think that word is? Lie. Lies. That's what it is. It's lies on every level, and they just can't bring themselves. It's such a horrible thing to say, well, you're a liar. Oh, no, I just misspoke. You know, it's ludicrous. New revelations are coming out almost every day, and people are waking up to what is happening around us and the evil beyond comprehension that we wouldn't want to go into here today, but it probably will come out to some degree, and it'll be startling, but that's the thing that is seems to be triggering an awakening in people, and that's a good thing. Now, I do a lot of research and have some very good news sources of a military and other just news sources, nature. And over the last few years, to be honest, I have not seen God's name used as much in these online channels, both military and regular news, talking about God, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about praying for our leaders, praying that the evil can be revealed, that it can be put out. And this is just, you know, mainstream Christianity that's doing that. So a lot of times we see just what's on the regular news channels, and you don't hear talk about God. You don't hear it for the most part, but it's all over. It's all over, and it's very encouraging, and it helps, you know, if you just think this gloom and doom and horror, and you don't see that, and you don't see the number of people. And we're talking literally millions, because you can tell by how many hits these news channels get. And so it's easy to tell. Some of them are at like 21 million hits, you know, that thumbs up and all this. And they're just saying we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for what's going on in the world, especially right now. We need that. Now, that being said, I'm not suggesting that God is calling, you know, the whole world or anything like that. I'm just simply pointing out that the system is ripe for change, for some kind of a change. And I feel we will see some kind of a slingshot effect of sorts, where the degree of evil will drive many in the opposite direction. And that's what's happening. They're waking up. They're saying, no, 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 this is not right. This is wrong. And it seems to be driving them to the other side of the spectrum, instead of the evil side. Many. I mean, there's always going to be some that will never, ever, ever wake up until Jesus Christ comes back. But it's happening worldwide. As I mentioned, a lot of the people are rebelling against their nations, rebelling against the governments. They just don't like it. They don't like it. They don't want it. And they're seeing the evil. Now, we know Satan is a genius at working his trade and knows how to manipulate things towards his agenda, and, of course, as God allows. But Satan has an agenda. Let's see. Now, what better way to grab the world's attention than to slingshot it from corrupt and evil and everything over to the opposite side, which would be God and religion and unity and away from the anarchy? And it could be a system that will start to provide benefits, start to provide, wow, look at, we've got this, we've got the financial system is better. It's something that the people will readily embrace. They'll say, yes, this is what we want. This is how we want it. But that's where the lie could rest. If a lot of good comes from this system, why would people fight it or distrust certain implementations of, say, a religious system with certain requirements, Sunday, whatever it might be? There'll be something that will entice people enough for them to embrace this beast system. There are technologies hiding in the shadows right now as we speak. Many people are very focused on eliminating the criminals, improving the health and farming systems, getting rid of the corrupt drug companies and health agencies, protecting the kids that are under assault now like never before. What if the knowledge of God being real is somehow revealed to the world through artifacts that might show up that God has hiding? Or maybe science itself. And there's some interesting stuff out there that points to God. Despite any possible renaissance, though, we know what is prophesied. In Matthew 24, Christ speaks of the tribulation time. This must occur. And of course, the church is here during that time with some protected and some attacked by Satan, as I mentioned earlier. So how does Jacob's trouble enter into all this? Does it include all 12 tribes? Or is it more general? A more general trouble that doesn't affect every Israelite, but affects generally Israel. I don't know. So we're going to skip that trail. Moving on, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. After the tribulation, we have what will be the pinnacle of events for us as humans. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, or remain alive and aren't martyred during the tribulation, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't think we can even begin to understand or imagine what that moment is going to be like, brethren, shedding the flesh and being elevated to spirit, having perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace at that moment. I really think it's going to be the best high that any of us have ever had in life. Then we go to Zechariah 14. Like I said, we're on this trail. We're just kind of touching on a few of the highlights. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And then Revelation 17, verse 4. And this is speaking of the world's nations. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We will be there, brethren, if you can imagine that, with Christ at that moment. We've had various discussions and messages on this whole first resurrection scenario and how it might play out, and time is going to tell that, and hopefully it's soon. Now, when this battle is ramping up and the plagues are to be poured out, there's an interesting scenario that takes place. Now, this is prior to the first resurrection and after the sixth seal is opened, but before the seventh seal and the seven trumpets, culminating in the last trumpet, which designates the resurrection and Christ's return. This event is in Revelation 7. We're all familiar with this chapter, and there are a few ideas as to who this 144,000 is. So I want to lay out an idea, I believe, is significant to the beginning of the millennium and the reign of Christ and the saints, if this proves to be valid. This is food for thought. People at the Bible study a few nights ago, we delved into this a little bit, so I kind of had to adjust my notes and stuff and add a few things to flesh out what I want to put out here as a contrast. Let's go to Revelation 7, verse 3. This is breaking into the interim seal scenario. And it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, I won't read through all this, but we know it tells us that God holds back the opening of the seventh seal until the 144,000 people of the 12 tribes are sealed. And obviously, the 12 tribes are here now because they're going to be there then. So we still have the 12 tribes around the earth somewhere. And most people overlook that, not in the church, but in the world. They completely overlook that. Now, we've discussed these people being the 144,000 of Revelation 14, the saints of this present age, under different circumstances. However, I'd like to suggest another possible option as to who these people are, and we can consider this in our seeking better understanding and iron sharpens iron. This isn't thus saith the Lord. This is just inspiration or just some things I've put together based on a lot of other information. We know that these people are of the 12 tribes of Israel. It states that very clearly. This, in my opinion, would preclude this being the 144,000 of Revelation 14, because the church is not and has not been just made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. And many saints are now dead and couldn't be part of this 144,000 being sealed prior to that seventh seal. They're not even alive yet. They're not resurrected. And we haven't been resurrected. So this 144,000, it seems like it's got to be a different group. Because, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, certainly they would be included in that 144,000, probably more than any one of us. But they would be there, but they're not even out of the grave yet. And these 144,000 are being sealed. God has called people from all nations and cultures in this church age, which is roughly 2,000 years, not counting the handful from the Old Testament, starting with one, Abel, as we know from Christ. But the church does not consist of all Israelites. They're all nations, all different types of people, not Israelites, or from the 12 tribes. But Revelation 7 is very specific about them being 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, living just before the seventh trump in prophecy. So who could they be? Here's a take. Food for thought. We know the two witnesses, not considering the Elijah working in this scenario at some point, will be preaching for 3.5 years to the whole world. Is it possible that many of the 12 tribes or the 12 tribal nations, which are still here, could well come to understand who they are, because certainly the two witnesses would be preaching that truth. They understand who they are during this time, and God begins to call many of them, starts to draw them. We know that Christ told us in Matthew 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And understanding this to mean that the church would not end or die out and not have any flesh and blood members as part of it. It wouldn't die out on earth. We know that Christ said that. However, after the first resurrection of all the saints that have ever been in God's church, who will be alive as flesh and as part of the church? The church would disappear at that moment unless there was somebody else added to the church. Could the sealing of these 144,000 be the sealing by the Holy Spirit as it was with us? For example, 2 Corinthians 1. Three quick scriptures on this to support the premise. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. It states, "Who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts?" Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then again in Ephesians 4:30, and there's probably more scriptures that would touch on this sealing. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, are the 144,000 sealed with God's Spirit, making them flesh and blood members of God's church just prior to the resurrection of the saints of this age? And possibly to be the new millennial church of God as new members of the church that will live into the millennium and be placed in their respective tribes of the 12 tribes and with their people for all those Israelites left that are left after we, after Christ comes back and the battles and what have you. And we know that Israel is going to be the example nation for the whole world, even through the millennium. That's very clear in Scripture. So what better way than to have a resurrected, or have the church resurrected, and then just prior to that have the embryonic millennial church, maybe call it or whatever, but they're human flesh and blood people that go out to their respective tribes and begin to populate and repopulate the Israelite nations. I don't know. Now, I had to make a few other notes because of that Bible study. Just as a contrast, Revelation 14, we know that's where it talks about the other 144,000, and just for the sake of time, I won't read all of it, but 2 through 5, Revelation 14, 2 through 5, it does mention a few things. It mentions that this the 144,000, you know, they learn a new song, and it mentions that the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And then down in verse 4, says, being first fruits to God. So if there is, if this 144,000 is a group chosen out of the church, out of the larger church, which, you know, and that's a possibility, maybe that is what it is, but if they're chosen out of a larger group, isn't that larger group also first fruits? Aren't they also redeemed from among men? These words just seem to be very specific for a specific set of people. And I'm thinking that, you know, if everyone is a first fruit and everyone is redeemed from the earth, that this 144,000 here is the entirety of the church of God from Abel to whenever it ends. Now, maybe that's I don't think it's heresy. I don't think it's but this special group, to me, seems like it consists of the entirety of every Christian that God has worked with from the beginning. Christ called it a little flock. And sometimes we think, well, there's going to be millions in the church at the first resurrection. And I don't lean that way. And I'm just throwing this out for food for thought on that. The church is 144,000. And then the 144,000 that comes from all the tribes of Israel. So it's just something to consider. So Christ's battle with the beast system brings us to the very end of Armageddon and war. And Revelation 19, verse 20, it states that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, it appears that this lake of fire exists on earth at that time because they're cast into it. And perhaps that will be visible throughout the whole millennium. We don't know, but it might be a good example. You know, if the lake of fire is always right there and people see it, they're reminded of that's the penalty for sin, everybody. That there. Constant reminder. Revelation 20. We also understand that Satan, and most likely all his angels, the demons, will be sealed away from humanity. Revelation 20, verse 3, breaking into the thought, and cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. No more satanic or demonic influence on humanity for 1,000 years. And that, just that, brethren, when in our resurrection, having that pull or that mindset taken away from our brain and from our spirit, that by itself is going to be a wonderful thing. I'm going to love it. That sealing of Satan ends after the millennium and leads up to the last battle and the second resurrection. Now, what are some of the things that we'll be doing? We know we'll be searching out all those people left alive when Christ comes back at the resurrection. These will be people living through and surviving the tribulation. Now imagine the fear, the trauma, the physical hurt, the physical damage, the hunger, and we have to deal with all that, whoever is left. And there aren't going to be too many from what it looks like. And there's also all the dead that will be scattered across the earth that will have to be dealt with at the same time. And we're probably talking billions of dead people at that particular moment. Now, we also know that the earth will be changed during these events. Let's look at Isaiah 35. And this is all leading up to another premise. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. And in Isaiah 40, verse 4, it mentioned, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And that's repeated in Luke 3, verse 5. Now, barren deserts, blossoming mountains leveled, valleys raised. This is land being made available. Micah 4, verse 3. And it states here, Christ shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Now this is peace and abundance throughout the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And that's going to be the prevailing agenda. Nothing's going to stop that for the entirety of the 1,000 years. Technology will likely be what has been suppressed in this age, far better, I'm sure. Likely free Tesla energy, efficient non-polluting transportation, as Rick alluded to. It's hard to imagine what technology will be there. Now, after all, the nations are going to be sending representatives up to Jerusalem, and I don't think they're going to be walking or taking a donkey. There's going to be some means of transportation. Organic farms, much more land available due to earth changes to allow for population growth. This continues generation after generation after generation throughout till the very end period, where then we have the end battle that we know about, and that's in Revelation 20, verse 7, and we don't have to go there. But it's an amazing thing to try to comprehend that you've got 1,000 years of God's way of life, 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, abundance, love, joy, you know, excitement, growth, development, and all of that, and then all of a sudden you've got some people who rebel for whatever reason, I don't know. It's just hard for me to believe. And, you know, it talks about how the fire of God comes down and devours them. And I always had a question on this, and this is something that you can put in your pipe and smoke. The fire comes down and devours these people. Now, was that their judgment? Or is that going to be, are they going to come up in the second resurrection? Or are all those people condemned and they'll come up in the third resurrection? Maybe Rich can touch on some of that. But it says that they are deceived. And if you're deceived, you're not making a free-willed, willful, willing, you know, thing. You're deceived. So you can't make right decisions. So that kind of leaves some leeway as to their ultimate fate, at least in my understanding. And we'll see how that turns out too. So we now come to the second resurrection, and all who ever lived, of all who ever lived since Adam, and that's in Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, but wait. Let's back up. Let's back up on this trail a bit. I'm not going to go into the second resurrection at all. Rich is going to go into detail on that tomorrow. But I want to lay some tidbits to consider leading up to tomorrow's message and the second resurrection event. Some food for thought. All of these things just discussed begs the question, what is the millennium actually for? And why 1,000 years? Why 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, building homes, families, ranches, farms, cities, businesses? You know the scene. It's a beautiful scene, all of it. What do we see at the end of that 1,000 years? What's the landscape showing us just before the second resurrection and after the last battle when Satan is cast into the lake of fire? Now, we will have who knows how many generations of humans living and working to develop and improve the earth. Families, farms, homes, lands, cities, towns, businesses, everything you can imagine, technologies. All those who lived over those centuries have died. They've lived their life, they've died, making room for more and expansion until the very end generation. We know that at some point towards the end of that millennium, there will be no more humans born. At some point, it seems that the whole earth and most, if not all, the people living on it will die in that last generation, or two, maybe, and be waiting for the third resurrection where Christ divides the sheep from the goats. Now, how many are we talking? 50 billion, 100 billion people throughout the millennium? That's a pretty significant number, but now billions of people in that last generation, gone. Empty. Maybe there will be some left. I don't know. But imagine the entire earth sitting there, now mostly empty, everything in excellent shape, ready for what? Doesn't it seem that the whole purpose for the 1,000 years of this system growing and developing only to finally be vacated at the end brings us to the obvious conclusion that it is all in preparation for the billions who will be resurrected and needing a place to live? Of course, 1,000 years produces a far larger family for God, but it all has a greater purpose. The second resurrection will be the largest family reunion in the history of humanity.
It'll be the great, 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 how many greats, grandchildren that live throughout the millennium and develop all of this. These are going to be the grandkids of all of those being resurrected, if you follow. Because the generations are going to be there, and they're going to grow up, and they've got to have progeny. They've got history. We all have history in the past of people that have lived and died for thousands of years. We stem back all the way. But anyway, all those great-great-grandkids are the ones who have been preparing the earth for the second resurrection. Now, you know, family lineages running throughout the millennium all had ancestors and built a world with families, farms, homes, you get the point, all prepared for this resurrected mass of people. Now, we just spent 1,000 years building and preparing for this very event. The entire infrastructure on earth is there waiting for this influx of people. Imagine this truth. Imagine the people there being well understood by these people in the millennium as they're living and dying, knowing that this is what we're doing. We are preparing for our ancestors to be resurrected and brought into this whole particular system. Imagine this truth being well understood by all those living throughout the millennium, knowing they were preparing a world for their past relatives to live in again. Maybe many of these people will write down their life's history. Maybe they'll keep a book, they'll keep a journal, saying, hey, I know you're coming, and this is me, and, you know, this is what we're doing, and we can't wait to meet you, and, you know, it's just, I don't know, to me that's just so exciting to think about it. All races having their own countries, prepared lands and homes, businesses, a new way of life right there for them to walk into. When they're suddenly brought up out of their graves and shown the truth. I mean, to me, brethren, I had one other point, but I think I'll just skip that, having to do with the very end time, and you can look it up, but and it's worth looking at. It mentions, behold, I make all things new. Well, that reference isn't like, you have a Bentley and you're getting a Tesla. You know, he's not taking something and making something completely new. The actual Hebrew in that phrase is, I am making everything that exists or has existed refreshed. He's not making something completely different and that's all forever gone. The gist of it is that I am refreshing all things. You know, could it be a favorite house, a favorite, you know, Christ loved the Mount of Olives. Could it be a favorite pet? I have a pet I'd love to see again. Broke my heart when she died. That's possible for God, right? Very possible. So, brethren, it's so amazing to imagine these things and that we'll be a part of it. And Christ, or Paul, I guess, stated that it hasn't even entered our minds or our hearts what God has prepared for all of us that love Him. And obviously that's going to be an extension to all of humanity. So brethren, we're here at the feast to imagine, to meditate on what we've been told by God. Imagine, you know, great things, joyful things, exciting things, motivating things to keep us going. Because, brethren, it's just an awesome opportunity we have. One last scripture, James 1, verse 12. And Rick alluded to this in his message some days ago. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the mankind, obviously women, all humans, that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Brethren, this calling and God's plan is the most incredible future that we could possibly imagine, and we have just barely scratched the surface of understanding what it all means and what it's going to look like and how it's going to feel for all of us. Now, I hope this has helped a bit to fill in some shadowed areas of what could be, and that we keep our calling and job duties in mind as things unfold in the near future. We all want to be there, brethren, so stay strong despite any ups or downs that may come in our near future.